What a wonderful, wonderful sentiment, and I think so appropriate for Mother's Day. I know many mothers are just always want their children to what? To come home. And just as Jesus wants all of us as sinners to come home and receive that love and forgiveness and compassion that he has for us. So praise God. It's a wonderful Mother's Day song, I believe, and just as he tenderly cares for us. And that's really, I think, the message of Mother's Day. And we hope to show you that this morning. And as Pastor Farouk read in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." In other words, we were put together by God in our mother's womb. Every one of us. Every one of us. "I would praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You know, we shared last week in Sunday school on insecurity, and I had the phrase, "God don't make junk," GDMJ, you know, and it's just true, and it's right there in Scripture. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and a lot of us need to accept that fact, that God made us, and God is responsible for how we were made. It goes on, "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Sometimes we might not recognize it, but our soul knows that God wonderfully and fearfully made us. It's a great thing. So as you turn to Proverbs 31, we'll take a look at that in a minute. And I just wanted to point out that often for Mother's Day, we would always give a flower or a rose to the mothers that would come in. And unfortunately, with some of this craziness gone on that the pastor talked about, we aren't able to do that today. So instead, I wore a tie with flowers on it. So for each one of you, these flowers are for you this morning on the tie. And, you know, we do. We just love all you ladies that are tuning in today. You know, and as the pastor also mentioned, you know, with the video and his statement, it's kind of like almost could have preached my message. And I thought, you know, that's wonderful. What that does for me, it just confirms in my heart and the ladies that the video mentioned that I'm going to talk about, so many duplicates, that it's the message that God wants to give us this morning. So with that, it can be a difficult topic this morning, as he said, and I know that as well. But the one thing we all have in common is we came to be via a mother. So many emotions and memories come to mind when we think of mothers. Hopefully, many and most of those are wonderful, but also perhaps many are unpleasant. Now, there are always exceptions, but in general, mothers are, well, they're moms. You know, our mom. The football players always hold high mom. Sometimes grandmothers are moms. Maybe even aunts are moms. In truth, it is someone special that becomes a mom. It doesn't take a whole lot sometimes to become a mother, except for the pain, of course, but to be a mom is special. The general rule is that moms invoke loving and caring emotions in us and from us, usually positively and prayerfully so, but sometimes it is negatively emotions and cares that we have. So, personally, I agreed to preach today. My main motivation was to give our pastor a break and some rest. I think his motivation very well could be, because it can be a difficult subject to preach and tough for some people to have a Mother's Day service. So whatever, I feel blessed because in my life, and very fortunately and very blessed, I was had a privileged life experience of mothers. Both my parents' mothers, my grandmothers, were, on both sides, were wonderful and fun ladies. Great experiences with my grandmothers. My daughter Stephanie, my daughter-in-law Heather, are truly remarkable, incredible mothers. What a joy. Our kids' mothers-in-laws, Jan, and for Stephanie, it's Mary. They are wonderful moms. They had great experiences with them. And I was personally was blessed with a great mother. And share a little thing. It's a little easier since no one's here, and hopefully you'll forget by the time you come back. But I was my mom's baby. I was always, even into my 40s, little Donnie. My mom loved little Donnie. Don't write that down, Jamie. And what two stories, quick stories just on that. And that, pointed it out, that when I was little and we'd get ready to go out or go to church, my mother would actually scrub my shoelaces. Now that is, you know, I thought of that earlier, and I thought, you know, maybe it was because she grew up when she was that age in the Depression area. So maybe that's just thing, you know, they did. And just to get through the thing. But, you know, I just think of my mother washing my shoelaces, my goodness. And then the second one was much later, more like when I was 17. And this one has always stuck with me, and particularly here in the Spokane winter, we'd had a lot of snow, and I happened to have a car, and I'd park it out on the curb because I didn't have a double garage or anything back in those days. So I get up to go ready to go to school, and lo and behold, my mother had shoveled a path from the front porch to my car through the grass because she knew I wouldn't go around, and, you know, she didn't want little Donnie to get his feet wet. Amen. So always was very embarrassed about that. It's probably a good thing I was very active in sports and that type of thing. Otherwise, I probably would have been what we would have referred to back then. Brother Tom, I'm sure, can relate, as a little mother's boy, little mommy's boy. And indeed, my mom would have loved to turn me into that. And, you know, tried to avoid that as much as possible. And, yeah, you can pity poor Kathy for that. And anyway, so we're going to talk about moms today. And I feel somewhat qualified to do that, so let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning for moms, for mothers everywhere, Lord. Then I just ask that your word today would be a blessing to them, maybe a word of encouragement, of restoration, Lord, and especially of just accepting us, all of us as sinners who need pardon and who need your love, Lord. So I ask a blessing on this time, that I would get out of the way and your word and these examples would speak loudly through me and to your people. Prepare hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. You know, and I'm as I got done there, I'm thinking, okay, probably some people are saying a little extra prayer for me. And if you are, I appreciate it because, you know, you forgot to say anything about Kathy, the mother of your children, and you list all these wonderful mothers in your lives. Well, I appreciate that, but don't worry, that is coming up. So you've already stood for the reading of God's word, so I won't ask you to do it again. But if you'd turn again with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, commonly known as the Proverbs 31 lady. We've read together the last few verses of the chapter. But let's back up to the very beginning of the chapter and read together verse 1, if you will. And verse 1 says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." Now, so this is a very important chapter for mothers. And, well, who was King Lemuel? Well, his identity remains uncertain. Speculation exists and proposes that Lemuel was maybe Solomon. Maybe it was Hezekiah. Maybe a king of Massa. And maybe just fictitious. No one knows for sure. King Solomon did write the majority of the Proverbs, but these were collected into a book centuries later by King Hezekiah. So he could have added something. We're just not sure. We do know Lemuel means devoted to God. Whoever or whatever, this chapter ascribes great value to women and especially to mothers. That in itself, when you think about it, is astounding, considering how in that day and in that culture, women were just considered possessions. you know, they really weren't considered or held up to a pedestal. Yet here we get a whole chapter doing that. As Pastor Josh has often taught us, this is just further proof that the Bible is true and that the author of the Bible really is God. Because people, the men of that day, just wouldn't have come up and wrote this stuff about how wonderful a woman can be and a mother can be. Verses 10 through 24 in Proverbs 31 go on to give a whole list of amazing attributes and accomplishments of this particular woman. But I especially like the ending ones that we had Pastor Farouk read, 25 through 31. Let's look at them again. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. She was better than all her daughters. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Be praised, fear the Lord. And it says, give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Truly an astounding woman that is presented here. And of course, I cannot say enough about the mother of my children, Kathy. I often refer to her as a Proverbs 31 lady. In fact, she truly is as close to this lady as anyone I've ever known. And I just so appreciate that. And of particular note, back up to verse 23 for a minute, if you would, in Proverbs 31. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I really think, now that I read this, I think she petitioned the pastor to appoint me an elder just so she could check one more box off this incredible list that's in the book of Proverbs. Okay, I got that one. Thank you very much. I'm getting closer to that Proverbs 31 lady that we have. Well, even she, and she will tell you this as well, that she has not been perfect. You know, none of us can be. And as highly as we can regard them and think of them, we all know that they're not perfect. Ladies, if you have spent your adult life trying to live up to the mothering standard set in this 31st chapter of Proverbs, and I know some women that have and do that, you might as well just go ahead, take up permanent residence in the I can never live up to that line, you know. It can be kind of depressing, as Jamie talked about, of just comparing yourselves to perfection. I have a sneaking suspicion that this Proverbs 31 woman was either a composite sketch of several stellar women, a wishful hope, or a goal towards which to strive. It certainly is that. Just as Jesus is a goal for all of us to strive towards, something we should aim for. And there is no harm or sin in doing that. The introduction to this chapter of Proverbs states that these are the sayings of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So she was presented as a person giving wise and authoritative decisions or opinions. Now, I may be taking a bit of license here, but it does not say that this prophecy is from God. You know, it is from this Lemuel's mother. I propose that this may just be likely that a mother was hoping that none of the girls that her son was currently dating would ever measure up to her prophecy. We've all known mothers that have kind of said, basically, no woman's good enough for my son, you know, and you hear that a lot, and that's a real thing. Mothers and sons can have a special bond. And perhaps when taken together, these attributes become almost completely unattainable goals to reach them 100%. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try, but this lady was family-centered, a good businesswoman, great cook, generous, always prepared, discreet, praiseworthy, wise, and beautiful. Quite the list for us or anyone to try to live up to. I can totally see Bathsheba, for example, teaching Solomon this prophecy. And here, son, here's this list of attributes. Check off each box, then you can marry her. And, you know, who, what mother wouldn't want to get these things for their son? So, all things to all people, extraordinarily perfect, is the Proverbs 31 lady. I'm just glad then that we didn't have a chance to meet. She might be way too intimidating for us to deal with and then try to be a friend with. Why would she want me as a friend? She's got everything going for her. And that is why I'm so precisely glad that the Bible gives us pictures of other kinds of mothers. The ones who cause us to nod our heads and affirm the phrase, I can relate to that. Those are the real moms that the Bible gives us. So, I want to give you a sampling of those mothers that you'll notice on the bulletin if you have that. Several to talk about. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're bad. But they are always real moms. They are the real mothers that we're going to talk about. To cover so many, I'll have to move quickly, and I apologize for that, because each one of these in their own right could be very, very deserving of their own sermon. But today in my prayer, it's my prayer that everyone and every one of us will be able to relate to one or more of these examples of mothers. If one or more resonates with you, I've given you the book references there in your bulletin where you can go and read their stories in detail. So, it's about moms, either having had one, been one, currently being one, hoping to be one, or living with one, husbands and children. These biblical moms are still all around us. They surround us in our lives today, and their lessons are for all of us alike. So, number one in your outline is the original mother, Eve. The original mother, Eve. Contrary to what Pastor Farouk said, we're still going with Eve being the original mother. All right. So, to commence in chronological order, we obviously have to begin with Eve, the mother of all. Initially, of Cain, Abel, and Seth, and then several unnamed children. Her story is found in Genesis 2 and 3. I'm reminded of the old story that has gone around that after God's creating the world and he creates the grass, oh, this is good, and he creates the animals and this is good, and he comes to man, creates man, takes one look, I can do better than that, so he created woman, you know, and there's some truth to that, but that's not what Scripture teaches us. It's a good story for the ladies, but in reality, we first meet Eve in Genesis 2, Verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Man did need help, and he created a woman to do that. Jump to verses 22 and 23 of Genesis 2 and says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We probably all heard sermons on how Eve was taken from Adam's side to be his equal. Yes, as a helper, but an equal. And after all, they complete each other. And except for one notable exception, it takes both to have children. And always takes the mother. So, did you know, though, that Eve wasn't named until after she and Adam sinned? Kind of just really hit me, and even kind of stumped the pastor with that yesterday. Right in the midst of hearing of the curse, the results of their sin, there's seven verses in Genesis 3, 13 through 19, that outlines the consequences of the original sin. God is giving what those consequences are. And then, all of a sudden, verse 20 pops up and says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So amidst all this and the results of their sin, she finally gets a name. Then God clothed them, and then they were cast out of the garden, and then they began having children. Yes, she was the woman who made the monumental the head-slapping effect that everybody is affected by forever when she falls for Satan's deception. But it was God's plan. You know, it wasn't like there were any other women around to make the mistake instead of her. God needed someone to fulfill the plan he had for man. Maybe she was the first partake of the fruit just because she was the only one who could remember where it was. You know, I know Kathy and your moms and your wife, they just have this uncanny knack to know where things are, you know. And it's always been incredible to me. They just keep track of stuff. And so that maybe was Eve. We should feel a little bit of sympathy for her because she didn't have a mother to ask about how things were back in her day or when the kids had a temperature or were teething. She just had to figure it out on her own, I'm sure with some good help from prayer. But then again, nobody else could look at her and tell her if she was doing it wrong either. So, you know, that there's some blessing in that. And sure, she got all the mothers into bearing the pain of childbirth, but she had to suffer that as well. The book of Genesis mentions three of Adam's, Eve's children, Cain, Abel, and Seth, and many others. How many others is a good question. Well, a study done in the year 2000 by some geneticists, by tracing DNA patterns found in people throughout the world, that they have now identified lineages descended from 10 sons of a genetic Adam and 18 daughters of Eve. 28 children is that secular science has come up with. Josephus, who is an ancient Jewish historian, and incredibly accurate, if you know anything about him, we had the privilege of being guided by somebody that's really into Josephus, and amazing how accurate Josephus was. He stated in his histories that Jewish tradition held that they had 33 sons and 23 daughters. 56 children is what he taught that Adam and Eve had. Nowadays, we consider 12 a large family. Amen. When I was growing up in Spokane and went all the way through high school, I just knew of two families that had 12 kids. You know, no, that's a lot of kids. And every once in a while you hear of that now. That's a bunch. Well, we don't know for sure how many Adam and Eve had. And we don't know how long Eve lived. But Adam lived to 930. Seth was born at the age 130, number three. So hundreds of years and 28 kids or even 56 is certainly not out of the question. Very possible she had many more and had them all painfully. I know a lot of you ladies and even husbands that have been there are cringing just thinking about that. But also please remember Eve was the mother of all heartache too. Think on that. Her sons were involved in the very first homicide. Without computer games, violence on TV, or guns to blame it on, there was a murder right there of her own children. She was the first mom and the first mom to have to bury her child. You know, we've had certainly our share of mothers having to bury their children and over the years, and several just even in the last 12 months, just in our congregation. It's a grievous thing. And, you know, it's just one of those things that isn't supposed to be. It's not what we would say the natural order of things. But the Bible starts with just such an example. I think that what a message to us that just right out of the blocks, he gives us the message of a loss that mothers have. We can find peace and comfort in our Lord, and he can allow us to use that experience to help others. So our corresponding verse for today is 2 Corinthians 1:4. It says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Yes, we can find comfort from God, and then that allows us to comfort others, no matter the tough situation. It's not in your bulletin, but Jesus himself reminds us in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a wonderful thing to focus on during our tribulation. Well, mother number two is the patient mother, Sarah, the mother of Isaac. Sarah was a childless woman who was married to Abraham. Their story begins in Genesis 15 when the Lord promises them children. They waited 15 years before God's promise was renewed. Then another 10 years before it was fulfilled, waited for 25 years. Initially, Sarah had doubted God. She even laughed at his promise. Well, but God moves whether we have faith or not. He knew Sarah's heart, and he delivered to her a son whom she named Isaac. Sarah's story is one we can all learn from. How many of us have patient mothers or have had patient mothers? How often did we push that patience to the maximum? I know your pastor certainly did. Mothers are amazing women, and Sarah is a testament to how patient they can be and an example of how good things come to those who wait. Do you need patience this morning? Then this verse is for you, Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait for him to act. Don't take things in our own hands, as we'll see with other examples. Mother number three, the mother who endured, Hagar, the mother of Ishmael. Hagar was an Egyptian slave. She was a maidservant to Sarah, and became Abraham's second wife. When she became pregnant, Sarah mistreated her out of jealousy, and Hagar ran away. Along the way, an angel spoke to her and instructed her to return to Abraham and to Sarah. He then told her that she would have several descendants through her son, whom she was told to name Ishmael. Hagar returned and much later was sent away again, but this time with Ishmael. They traveled through the desert, and Hagar feared they would die. But God led her to a well and refreshed them. Though Hagar suffered, she trusted the Lord and was blessed, as was her son Ishmael, with so many descendants. Her story can be found in Genesis 21. Hagar's story is that of a mother's suffering and how God blessed both mother and child for that, for enduring it. God will never let us break beneath the yoke of heaviness or injustice. We must trust him and believe in the path he has set before us and know that we never suffer for nothing. God can bring all to good. Are you suffering this morning? God knows and encourages you to stay faithful. There in your bulletin, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. With God's help, we can have the patience and the endurance to survive the things that happen to us. Mother number four is the mother who deceived Rebekah, mother of Esau and Jacob. Her story is in Genesis 25. She was a faithful woman who obeyed God by marrying Abraham and Abraham and Sarah's son, Isaac. When she became pregnant, she could feel the twins fighting in her womb. When she asked God why, he told her the eldest would live to serve the youngest. This came as quite a shock, since the eldest was the one to be honored in those days. Culture said it belonged to the eldest. For every mom who has ever had the temptation to play favorites with her children, pay attention to Rebekah. She didn't just play favorites. She schemed and connived and was an accessory to one of the biggest daddy dupes in history. It says plain in Scripture that Isaac loved Esau because he was an outdoorsman, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This kind of favoritism does not bode well for a family. when the lines are drawn and it's obvious who is thick with whom and how to play each other off each other, life can get very messy. Rebecca was in collusion with Jacob to take the birthright from his older brother. I'm sure she rationalized that it was just wasn't such a bad thing, since the twin boys were only separated by moments. But her hand in helping Jacob trick his father turns out to cause a family rift that lasted for a long, long, long time, even right up until today. Rebecca reminds us that it is a dangerous thing to use maternal power for manipulation. Even though she deceived both her husband and her eldest son, Rebecca had a hand in accomplishing God's purpose. God can use us. God kept his promise to bless Jacob. Sometimes mothers need to make difficult decisions, and we don't understand why. Like Rebecca, our mothers do what they believe is best for us and will stop at nothing to ensure that we only experience the best that she can provide. Even Jesus, who had nothing but good intentions, was accused of being deceitful. Look there at your bulletin at John 7:12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said he is a good man, but others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Wow. Remember this morning, there can be different perspectives. What angle are we looking at? What vantage point do we have on any situation? We need to give some the benefit of the doubt. Mother number five, mothers that were forced to share. Mothers that were forced to share, Leah and Rachel, wives of Jacob. Together, they're directly responsible for six and indirectly for the other six of the 12 sons of the 12 tribes of Israel. Their story is in Genesis 30. Jacob, too, was the victim of deceit when he attempted to marry his cousin Rachel, but was tricked into wedding Leah. Jacob had worked 7 years for Rachel's hand and loved her deeply. In order to marry Rachel, Jacob was forced to work another 7 years and then eventually was able to marry Rachel as well. So he had two wives at once. We all recognize that as a recipe for disaster. Though Leah knew she was not loved, and we used this again last week in the adult Sunday school as a lesson on dealing with insecurity. If you can imagine this first wife, you know, and just not being loved as much as her sister, Rachel. In hoping to win favor, Leah bore several sons while Rachel was barren. Then they locked in a contest of childbearing. Both gave their maidservants to Jacob, who both bore more children. And then finally God allowed Rachel to conceive. She had two sons, but died in childbirth with the second son, Benjamin. Leah and Rachel had to share a single husband and became rivals for his attention. Today, we call that a blended family. And all too many of us are familiar with the issue that that brings and all the issues surrounding that. And here they are, one husband, father, two wives, 12 sons, several daughters, and they're all living together. Oh my, can you even imagine? I don't even want to imagine what that household had to be like that was going on. But sometimes God places our mothers in less than comfortable positions, and they are not happy. But through the trials of Leah and Rachel, God blesses them. He can do the same for us. Rachel gave birth to Joseph, one of Scripture's greatest examples of a godly man. Leah gave birth to Judah, who became the head of the lineage that leaded to that of our Lord Jesus Christ. The lesson, we should be careful how we treat others and how we relate to them. We might end up living with them or maybe going to church with them. Treat everyone nicely. Our verse, Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men or women, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Be kind one to another. Mother number six was the mother with a plan Jochebed, mother of Miriam, Aaron, and of course, Moses. Her story is in Exodus 1. Jochebed was a Levite woman who gave birth during a time when the king of Egypt was slaughtering baby boys. He wanted to keep the Hebrew population under control. When Jochebed gave birth to a son, she knew she could not allow him to be killed. Moses' mom shows us all that the determination and ingenuity of a desperate mother can result in surprising circumstances. You know the story. She hid the boy for 3 months until she could no longer keep him safely hidden. Rather than drowning him in the Nile, as the king had demanded, she made a small boat for him and sent her daughter Miriam to watch the basket as it floated down the river. Miriam did as she was instructed and then saw Pharaoh's daughter take pity on the babe. She knew she was a Hebrew and knew his fate, but decided to keep him. Miriam approached her and said, I happen to know a wet nurse who was his mother. And Pharaoh's daughter hired Jochebed as a wet nurse, and she raised the boy who was named Moses. A mother's faith is rewarded, and God's mercy even goes beyond a mother's faith. Jochebed refused to do what she knew was morally wrong and saved her son's life. The result, as we all know, is that God saved all the Hebrews from Egypt with her son Moses at the helm. What our mothers may break some rules, but if they are in accordance to God's plan, nothing but blessings will follow. Even, and maybe especially, adoption. Maybe this morning you're on either side of an adoption. Your verse this morning, Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God's will be accomplished. We are all adopted into his family. Praise God. Then we have number 7, the mother who followed the rules, and she's unnamed. The mother of Samson. Her story is in Judges 13. Samson's mother was another barren woman, but then was told by an angel that she would give birth to a son. She was warned not to drink wine or eat anything unclean. I love that. I remember just being a young man and the big new medical news, you know, don't drink too much coffee, eat bad things, and drink wine if you're pregnant. God teaches us that centuries ago. I love it. But his mom was told not to cut her son's hair as he was meant to be a Nazirite dedicated to God. She knew to trust the angel and did as she was told. When Samson was born, the Lord blessed him and used him to defeat the Philistines. Though Samson probably and maybe wanted his hair out of his face growing up, he followed his mother who followed God. Sometimes our mothers do things that make us stand out, but it is never to force us into a position for bullying. It is out of love. We may not understand our mother's actions all the time, but trusting her and believing she has her reasons and wants the best for us can help us to learn to be more understanding toward everyone. Our great child-rearing verse this morning is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What a promise. You know, you think of Samson, and he certainly, I think, one of the dumbest guys in the Bible for some of the things he went on. But at the end, he did not depart from God and what the word of God and the path he had him on. And now the often maligned and subject of many jokes, number 8, the mother-in-law. You know, but there's so many bad jokes about that and, you know, the mother-in-law thing that are out there. Fortunately, I can say Kathy's mom, Margaret, was a wonderful mother-in-law. I had a great mother-in-law. And sometimes we used to joke that she was a better mother-in-law than she was mother, just because, you know, she adopted me into the family and didn't have all the tensions of growing up that kids can have. On the other side, my wonderful mother was actually a pretty bad mother-in-law, you know, and caused some early stress in our lives, you know, little Donnie, you know, and it had to be perfect for him type thing. But one thing I can see about both of them, as grandmas, they were both outstanding. So young ladies, if you're having mother-in-law issues, hang in there and tell their grandmothers. And all of a sudden, things seem to be much better. So you could even pencil in grandmothers by this, because we have a great and wonderful example of a mother-in-law in Naomi. She was the mother of Mahlon and Chilion, but both died and left her with just daughters-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. The book, and it's found in the book of Ruth, it describes Naomi, the mother-in-law of her deceased son's wives. When she heard God bless the land of her people with food, she tried to convince her daughter-in-laws to seek new husbands in the land. While one of the girls, Orpah, returned to her people and her faith, the other, Ruth, refused to leave Naomi. Ruth learned faith from Naomi. And we learn of how God is faithful and ordains the steps of his people. Ruth was blessed with a new marriage and a son who was the grandfather of David, the David who would go on to be one of the Bible's most famous kings. Naomi had returned with Ruth to settle in Bethlehem, thus setting the stage for King David's birth, and thus even later for Joseph, who with his wife Mary had to travel back there for the census just in time for the birth of Jesus. Mothers and mothers-in-law may like to tell us what they think would be best for us, but most are open to letting us live how we feel we must. Orpah left her mother-in-law's side, but Ruth stayed, and Naomi was ultimately blessed with powerful and godly descendants. Yes, even mothers-in-law can be a wonderful influence and help raise and nurture our children. Two verses for the mother-in-laws this morning, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. They can love the children sometimes easier and even more. And Micah 6:8, I love this verse. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Naomi was certainly a great example to all of us of those things, and it brought great results. Mother number 9, the mother who kept her promise, Hannah. Her story is in 1 Samuel. I want you to add in your bulletin there, and prayed, in the gap between the mother of Samuel and the 1 Samuel reference, right below the word promise, put in and prayed. Hannah married a man who loved her, but he also had another wife. The other wife bore children, but the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. She grieved, even though her husband loved her greatly. But because he did, the other wife held this against her and often attempted to provoke her. But Hannah prayed often and was blessed finally with a son she named Samuel. Hannah prayed so urgently and repetitively, but without sound, that the chief priest Eli thought she was drunk. She had prayed that if the Lord would grant her a son, that she would give that son to the Lord. Hannah kept her word, kept her promise. She was faithful to God who had blessed her. When he was old enough, Hannah took Samuel to the temple and presented him to the priest Eli, where he lived his life dedicated to God. And Samuel went on to be one of the great prophets and leaders of Israel. Are you a praying mom this morning? Or are you praying for your mother or for all mothers? Our verse this morning, as exemplified by Hannah, is James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Man is not in the original Greek manuscript. You could cut it off and just say the fervent prayer of a righteous, of the righteous. Or even the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous mother availeth much. Totally appropriate. Hannah knew God was faithful, and she was faithful in return, a lesson we can all learn from. Go to God when you're upset. He knows anyway. Ask God for help. Like with Jochebed and her son Moses, and now Hannah and her son Samuel, God may do even greater things with our circumstances than we can even imagine if we go to him in earnest prayer. In your bulletin there, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Wow. That power to do even more comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's activated by prayer. Now, if those 9 examples aren't quite enough, the next 3 mothers help spell out why we need Jesus in our lives and of the good news that only Jesus can give to us. And I know I'm going a little bit longer than I'd hoped, but the 3 very important mothers to follow. Number 10 is the mother who sinned. Oh, backed up. Sorry about that. Get that back. Okay, the mother who sinned, Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Her stories in 2 Samuel and in 1 Kings. We, or I especially, just usually think of David's sin in this story. But the sin of adultery does take 2. Bathsheba was well named, as it was her bath, her bathing on the rooftop that attracted the attention of King David. Their illicit affair resulted in the birth of a son. David tried for some damage control by bringing her husband home from war back to the house, hoping for a cover-up. When that didn't work, David sent him out to the front lines to get killed. And we think we have serious evil plots in our movies today. Even back then, this is a serious evil plot. David got his wish. Bathsheba's husband was killed in battle, and David thought he had gotten away with it until the prophet Nathan confronted him, and David repented bitterly. But we never really hear how it all affected Bathsheba. Their sin is well documented, and the effects to David's household long-lasting. However, a son was born from their union, and Solomon turned out to be a peaceable ruler whose wisdom was legendary. Bathsheba's motherhood gives women hope that regardless of the circumstances surrounding your pregnancy and the birth of your child, or even your own birth and circumstances you came from, God can redeem any situation. You never know. You might just have the wisest person ever on the planet staring back at mom from that high chair. Bathsheba represents all of us in that, as Roman tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it also gives us the good news in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mother 11, the mother who believed, Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist. Stories in Luke 1. Elizabeth, who was married to the priest Zechariah, was, although they were both faithful to God, they could not conceive. They were already elderly when the archangel Gabriel spoke to Zechariah to explain Elizabeth would bear a son. Elizabeth was ecstatic and soon conceived. When her cousin Mary, Jesus' mother, came to visit, her unborn son reacted to the Holy Spirit and leapt in her womb. When he was born, he was named John and would later become known as John the Baptist. Mothers are faithful, even when everyone else doesn't believe. It is this faith that gives them hope for their children's futures. Elizabeth was a precursor to the words that Jesus spoke to doubting Thomas after the resurrection, John 20:29. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed. And that is a prerequisite for us that have not seen Jesus personally or physically with our own eyes, but yet we can accept the precious gift of love from our Savior. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Praise God. Then last but definitely not least, we have mother who is blessed, Mary, the mother who is blessed, mother of Jesus. And her story is in all of the Gospels. Amen. Unsurprisingly, the Blessed Virgin is the number one mother in the Bible. Perhaps no more famous mother exists than Mary, who at a young age learned from the angel that she would give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. She was chosen from among the world's women and was blessed with the child Jesus, who would grow to offer salvation to all of humanity. For whosoever will would be saved from the original sin that Satan concocted and began with the fall of Adam and Eve. Mary accepted the word spoke to her with humility and knew of the ramifications. Look at Luke 1:46-48. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Although she became pregnant before her marriage to Joseph, Mary was still married to him. In those days, Mary could have and would have been stoned to death for not saving herself for marriage. But Joseph was kind and was later visited by an angel himself who revealed God's plan for her. I'm sure she was very relieved to find out that the angel had given her fiancé Joseph the same message. And yes, she was going to give birth to the divine gift of heaven. But as any mother knows, all gifts come with some hard work attached. She still had to change baby Jesus' diapers, soothe him maybe as he teethed, teach him to walk, and clean up his skin knees if he had any. She had to cook the meals and wash his clothes and do all the things that moms do for their children. It's interesting the places we see Mary pop up in the Gospels. For example, at the temple, sending out the APB for her lost boy. If he had told Kathy that he was just about doing his father's business, I believe Kathy might have grounded Jesus, and I would have supported that action. But no such reaction comes from Mary that's recorded. I think she understood. Just think about this. From the time of her holy visitation, Mary had a front row seat at the life of our Lord Jesus. And like mothers tend to do, she remembered it all. Luke 2:19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Wow, mothers remember their kids' lives. You know, kind of use that for dating stuff. Well, I got my house when Josh was 2, and you know, that kind of thing. Amazing. Another of my favorite mother moments of Mary's, when she was at the wedding feast, apparently exasperated with her 30-year-old son for not doing that thing he could do with the water. It seems obvious that Mom Mary had witnessed her son do some miraculous things growing up. You know, and I thought of some fun things, obviously not scripture, but, you know, maybe some bully tossed his toy in the middle of a big pond or the mud puddle. No problem. Part the waters. Walk out on dry land. Fetch the toy. You know, what fun. Or maybe the dog got in an accident, broke a leg. No problem. Let's heal that broken leg. You know, it's a good thing I didn't have that kind of power. You know, you push me, bully, you know, how you like that leprous arm? I'm not going to turn it back. Some things, but you think about it, seems obvious that Mary must have seen and known he could do some miraculous things. She had watched him grow up and had witnessed probably innumerable, unexplainable miracles. So at the wedding, when Jesus seemed to refuse to come through the way she knew he could, she goes around him and tells the servants to get ready to do something for him. And Jesus does the miracle, his first public miracle. I would have loved to have been there to see the looks pass between mother and son at that time. The Bible doesn't tell us of her response, but she may have also felt a moment of rejection or frustration when she tries to interrupt an important teaching session that Jesus was holding. This story is in Matthew 12, verses 47 through 50. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Wow. You know, and you always read that, and it seems kind of harsh. I thought maybe he's scolding them about. Maybe they were supposed to be there, and they were late, didn't get there on time. Or whatever the reason, it's of great encouragement to us and to me, the very next verse that says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What a great, wonderful truth that is, example for us. He wants us all to be his family. He plays no favorites. But as we'll see in a bit, he obviously cares deeply for his mom. Because then we see Mary at the crucifixion. Disciples may scatter, followers may be in hiding, but a mother stays when the rest of the world walks away. In fact, Mary is a rich tapestry of real motherhood. A lot of excitement, followed by years of work and moments of intense pain. But through it all, mothers are there. Not only was Mary the mother of God, but she also paid an extremely high price. She witnessed her innocent son die a sinner's death. Her son was mocked, beaten, and murdered right before her very eyes, and she was powerless to stop it. Mary is the ultimate example of motherly love, faith, endurance, and how to be humble. It's still a wonderful privilege today to be a mother. The Bible in Psalm 127:3 says that children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a blessing or a gift from God. Whether mother or father, we should all strive to be like these ladies and teach our children about God's word. And like the Lord Jesus, we should care and honor for our mothers. Even on the cross, with the weight of sin crushing him just before death, finally takes the King of Kings, he makes sure his mother would be cared for. He assigns the Apostle John to take care of her. As the only one not to die a martyr and thus would live the longest, he was the perfect choice. The story is in John 19:25 through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Jesus dying made sure she was cared for. Honor his mother. Maybe your earthly relationship with your mother has ended. If you're missing your mom this Mother's Day or this holiday is difficult for you, for whatever reason, death, complete estrangement, maybe abandonment, whatever it might be, remember, you are not alone. God knows, God understands, and he wants to help you find peace and find healing. God's word has good new words of encouragement and strength for us, great news as well as for all of us. In Mark 10:29-30, it says, Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with the persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Wow, that is for all of us people, no matter what is going on with us and our mothers or our fathers. God's grace provides the means for us to receive what we need from the Lord. Stop relying on your own strength and allow God's grace to be made perfect in your weakness. You are not alone. Hebrews 13:5 tells us God will never leave you nor forsake you. Our closing song of invitation this morning is probably one of my very favorite hymns. It is Amazing Grace. It has been demonstrated in all these mothers that we looked at today. When I think of the word grace, I first think of Jesus. But after him, one of my next thoughts is probably about moms and the grace that they have for us. Just thinking all these things as we sing, the wonderful things that song teaches us about his grace and what it wants to do for us. If you do not yet know or haven't accepted this amazing grace in your personal life, we want to beg you to take care of that today. Contact us at the church. Let us know, and we would be happy to arrange for somebody to meet with you and talk with you and to make sure you know that this grace is available to you this morning. So we'll show you in the Word of God, the very scriptures, how these wonderful things can be specifically for you. So take time to reflect as we sing this wonderful hymn.